It's so good to be with you all today. I really appreciate your being willing to listen to me as you do to Pastor Tom on a week-in, week-out basis. It's great to be with you. As John said, I typically spend my Sundays out in Erie, and Tom is out there today. Just FYI, I came down with a little bit of a bug last night, so typically I use lots of histrionics when I'm giving messages and a lot of energy, and today maybe you'll see a little bit less of that, but if you feel so inclined, you could pray for me as I go. Well, hey, if you were to pick up a newspaper, though, this morning, my guess is you'd turn to a number of headlines and which you'd quickly read about people in distress, people in joy, people in rebellion, people facing disaster, people facing housing crisis and environmental chaos and financial chaos. And then after that, yeah, you may want to read a little more, or else you may want to just put it down in the newspaper. But if you read a little more, you'd find some more stories about people who are living in grinding poverty and others living with disease and trouble and fear and anger. You know, if you went into 65 A.D., if we were somehow able to go back to 65 A.D. and be with young Pastor Timothy as Paul is preparing this letter for him, you know, Pastor Timothy was dealing with some similar issues in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the central cities in the Roman Empire, and it was known for its rampant greed. It was known for slavery all over the place. It was known for 20,000 of people walking down from the church. Just down the street, you'd see a theater that would seat 20,000 people that would come together for one purpose, to worship Caesar and say, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." You would see Gnostic and Jewish religion kind of mixed together in this interesting form of asceticism. And you would see down the other road this monstrous palace of a stadium being built by Nero, by Emperor Nero, on the back of local taxpayers. Some things you see just never change, no matter the century. So the Apostle Paul is addressing these verses specifically to Timothy, that we're going to go to today, this young pastor. But Timothy must be saying, well, what is a pastor to do with all of this? What am I to do with all of this? I'd go beyond that and say, well, what are you to do with all of this? Because every single one of us are leaders. Every single one of us are intended to be ministers of the gospel. And with 1,000 headlines circling, what should be our priority? You may be inclined to skip over these 5 or 6 verses, but because they are personal instructions to a pastor on how to lead the church. But if you'd be inclined that way, I want to encourage you to take a look and meditate on this verse up here from 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." In other words, every single one of us is a priest of God. That old artificial separation that existed between the priest and the laity in the old church, Martin Luther rebelled against that during the Protestant Reformation. This is one of his key verses in which he said, no, every person is a priest. Every person is a minister of God. And so, what are we to do with all of these headlines swirling around the church? Where should we, as priests, where should we, as ministers of the gospel, focus our attention? I think what we'll find here in 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 15, that Paul would give us 3 specific areas to really focus our attention. He'd say, look inside and attend first to the kind of person that you are becoming. Attend to the impression that you're giving, the example that you're setting. Attend to the word that you're communicating. And number 3, attend to the gifts that God has given. The non-negotiable for us as leaders, he says, is to look inside at the people we are becoming. If you're not there yet, would you turn with me to 1 Timothy 4, so starting at verse 11. If you have a Bible in front of you in your pew this morning, yeah, you can find that on the second page, 163 in the New Testament. Personal instructions to his young disciple. "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that was given to you. which was given you through a prophetic message. Well, when the body of elders laid their hands on you, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The first thing, though, that I get out of this passage is pay attention to the impression that you are giving. As leaders, we want to pay attention to the impression, though, that we are giving to other people. Isn't it interesting that the first expectation, though, that many people have for pastors would be administrative proficiency, or preaching excellence, or a golden personality. And yet Paul is saying here, the first expectation I have for you, Timothy, is that you pay attention to the impression you are giving, you pay attention to the example you are setting for others. The first issue for me, he's saying, is character. The word, though, that's used here, for example, in the original language is tupos. And tupos is translated type. We get the word type from tupos. So, quite literally, what is the impression, what is the physical molding that you are giving to those around you? When they see you, well, what do they feel? Well, what do they sense? What is the gift that your life is giving to other people? The word, well, was oftentimes used for a footprint, though, that was placed in the sand. So we want to ask ourselves from time to time, what is our footprint for those who are following us? What is it they see from us? Do they detect congruence between the things that we say and what we really believe and the way we live? You see, the first two words in this series of pay attentions are speech and life. Those are the external things, though, that everyone can see and can hear quite readily. Pay attention to your speech and your life. People will be able to detect pretty quickly what you believe based on your behavior and based on the things you say. But then he goes on to say, also pay attention to your faith, your love, and your purity. Those are the internal realities of the heart, though, that people really don't know immediately. But with time, after they're around you for a little while, they begin to detect. And the question is there congruence between the external physical impression and the internal condition of the heart? Between your speech and your life and your faith and your love and your purity. And so we all ask ourselves from time to time, as leaders, as ministers of the gospel to other people, is there congruence between those two things? What is the example, though, that I'm setting? In 2003, though, there was a study done by the Opinion Research Foundation, though, that asked workers one question. Said, what is the one thing that you want as a worker from your employer? What's the one thing, though, that you want from your boss? More than knowledge, more than IQ or competence, more even than a raise or than approval from our boss. People said resoundingly, what I want is a boss who gives a great example. You see, living what we teach is the most important thing that we do as leaders. Probably the finest teacher, though, that I've ever had the pleasure of sitting under, well, was a professor and then also a pastor at a local church. And he was a man with just a golden tongue, as they put it. He had the kind of vocabulary, though, that could make anyone envious. He had the ability to immediately communicate ethos to any audience he was with. He was the kind of pastor, though, that could make you laugh one moment and make you cry, though, the next. And so I began to think, well, maybe the most important thing to this man is his communication delivery. He probably doesn't care all that much about character, but because I've been around enough great communicators to know, though, that oftentimes arrogance casts a long shadow behind them. Oftentimes their communication becomes a point of pride and the number one thing in their lives. And so imagine the shock to me, well, when one day he chose to share with me his prayer journal. And in his prayer journal on a daily basis, I saw him praying over certain needs in his family. Certain people in the church, though, that were infirmed or who were struggling with financial conditions or various health conditions. But then the thing that shocked me most, well, was that he said, on a daily basis, Adrian, I pray for my own character development. Whether it be impatience or anger or selfishness, there's always something in me. Sin is always crouching at the door. I'm a sinner and I'm in need of God's help. So I'm continually laboring well with God to progress, to develop the kind of impression, though, that I'm leaving well with other people. The kind of example, though, that I'm giving to those who would follow me. You see, I was dead wrong. Delivery was really important to his communication, but even more important was his character, the type, the physical molding, though, that he was giving to those around him. I personally find this to be the part of pastoral ministry, though, that is most difficult. It requires constant vigilance, attention to the impression that I am giving other people. And so I come to a verse, though, like the Apostle Paul's, well, when he is finishing out this letter to another church in the city of Philippi, and he has this much confidence that he is following Christ, and therefore other people can follow him. Maybe we'd give my voice a break and you'd read this out loud off the screen. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, I mean, don't you want to be able to say that? I want that with all my soul to be able to say to those who would follow me, whatever you have seen or received or learned or heard from me, put that into practice, and you can be sure that as I follow Christ, so if you do these things, you will be following Christ, and the peace, the serenity of Christ shall be with you. I long for that so much, but I know that that's not the case in my life. I wake up every morning, I look in the mirror, and it just isn't the case. But that's the goal, is congruence. That's the goal that the other people would be able to follow and say, yeah, that's a picture of Christ, though, that I want to follow. And you know, for the young leaders in here, we're so fortunate to have many young, developing leaders in our church, be it middle school or in high school or college students. We are so blessed with the young leaders in our church. And what Paul is saying to you is, it doesn't matter if you're young or you're old. Age is not the issue. Age need not be a disqualifier for you to lead. He's saying character is the issue. Young people can have great character. Old people can have great character. Young people can have lousy character. And old people can have lousy character. But the issue is not your age. The issue is character. So Timothy, young leaders, pay attention to the impression, though, that you're giving. You see, obviously, Timothy was young enough. We don't know how young he was, but he was young enough, though, that some within the Ephesian church, well, were holding back real respect for him. And so Paul does the most wonderful thing that every mentee needs his mentor to do from time to time. If you've had a mentor from time to time in your life, you know that the best thing they can give you is encouragement, well, when you don't know that you have what it takes. And so Paul says to Timothy, you may doubt yourself. Others may doubt you. But Timothy, I believe in you. You just pay attention to the impression, though, that you're giving. You pay attention to the kind of person, though, that you're becoming. And Timothy, you'll be just fine. And number two, Timothy, number two, disciples of Jesus, pay attention to the words that you are communicating. Pay attention to the words that you are communicating. If you go back to the very beginning of 1 Timothy, you might remember, though, that it begins with a negative imperative in which Paul commands those who are teaching these false ascetic doctrines well within the church, like do not touch, do not be married, do not eat certain things. He commands those teachers not to teach. But now here in chapter 4, he reverses it and he says to Timothy, but you must teach these doctrines. You must continue on in teaching the truths of the faith. It's not enough that we just wouldn't teach some things, but we have to teach the truths of the faith that you found here in this letter. So devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to teaching, and to preaching. You see, back there in verse 12, though, the issue was really how. How are we to speak? How are we to communicate? Is our speech in line with the humility of the gospel? Are we active listeners or are we merely talkers? Do people sense that we're gracious or do we come across as the only arbiters of truth? Do we come across as condescending or do we walk that difficult tightrope between grace and truth? That's the issue with speech in verse 12, but then Paul moves to verse 13 and he says, the issue here is what? What are you communicating? What is informing your life? Is your life informed, first and foremost, by the content of the Scriptures? Or are we merely treating the Bible as authoritative so long as it confirms our own opinions. I was so fortunate, though, this past December 11th to turn in my final paper at Denver Seminary. What a relief and what a joy it was to be in seminary, but I was so glad to be done with the Master of Divinity and to turn in that final theology paper. And after turning in, I decided to kind of walk around the administrative building for a little while and soak it up, you know. And I looked at a number of different professors' doors and just gave thanks to God for the opportunity that I had, which many people would give their right arm for, the privilege of going to seminary. And I came to one professor's door, and he had this comic strip on the door. And I just paused, and I sat, and I read that comic strip. It was a theology professor. And I decided to put it on a PowerPoint for you to see as well. Maybe you can't read it from where you're sitting, so I'll set the context. There's a pastor that's up on a high-rise pulpit looking over his congregation, and he says, "Well, I looked in the old good book this week, but nothing cried out, 'Preach me, preach me.' So I thought I would just share some random stuff about life and reality and all the way yours truly sees it, you know?" And I sat on that comic, and I went into the parking lot, and so I sat in my car before leaving, and I said, "You know, that was the providence of God. That was the gracious generosity of God to remind me that as I depart seminary, the place where my ministry must start is with the Word of God. It never would be sufficient for me. It never would be sufficient for Pastor Tom or any other pastor just to go into the study and look at the good book over the week and say, 'Well, I really didn't find anything that just jumped out to me, and so I'll just share the way yours truly sees it,' you know? That'd never be sufficient. This is where our ministry must begin. This is where our church must begin, here in the authoritative Word of God. Preaching, teaching, and reading. Bathe yourself in the Scriptures," Paul is telling Timothy. He's telling us, because no church ever gets beyond the unadulterated Word of God. No person ever gets beyond the ocean that is the Word of God. So bathe yourself in them. This is what we see over and over again throughout the Scriptures. At critical times in the journey of the people of Israel, at critical times in the New Testament church, gather all the people together. The young, the old, women, men, infirmed, those who are diseased, those who have nothing, the immigrants, those who are residents, well, within the people of Israel, and speak all the words of the book of law to them. Speak all the words of Moses to them. Let God speak for himself. As you know, preaching and teaching from the Bible has fallen on really hard times in our postmodern context. Many people would rather we didn't have sermons anymore. Many young people don't feel like they can identify with sermons anymore. And in a sense, I can understand that we don't want to be lectured to, and I hope I'm not coming across as a lecturer right now, though that's not my intention at all. But this is our commitment at Calvary, to be shaped by the Scriptures, not to be shaped by the whims of my own opinion. Or our own opinion. We want to be shaped not by cultural fads or the latest contemporary ideas or our opinions or our feelings, but by the transcendent and timeless Word of God, which has proven itself time and again to be historically reliable, time and again to be effective for life, for practice, for our daily decision making. It's not sufficient for any of us simply to come up and share our feelings, because they are always changing. But the Bible provides this transcendent ethical guard for us, this foundation that directs the way we would live, that should inform our teaching, that should inform our lives. I know that a life informed by the Scriptures is out of vogue today. And yet, it's certainly my experience, both within the church and then also with people outside of the church, that many still long for the timeless and transcendent principles that are found through the Scriptures. You may remember a few weeks ago, Joy Orff organized a community outreach service fest here in which numerous different organizations came into the cafe, maybe 12 or 13 different organizations, and they all wanted one thing. They wanted you to come and volunteer for them. And it was senior services and volunteer for tutoring and mentoring and all kinds of wonderful opportunities that come and say, we would love to have the people of Calvary come and help our folks, our constituents, by volunteering. And we had the same thing in Erie, though, that Sunday. Probably a half dozen or so organizations. We walked out of the auditorium, though, that morning at Erie High School and walked into the cafe. And I just took a moment to introduce myself to each of those organizations, each of those leaders, and say thank you, for the great work that they're doing for our community. And I ended, with the lady at Habitat for Humanity. And she said, you know, Adrian, can I give you some of my impressions of the worship service? Which is always a dangerous word. You know, I don't really want to hear that right after I'm finished giving the message. The Sunday afternoon blues are acute. And I said, sure, go ahead. I can't wait to hear them. And she said, you know, I was sitting in there, and about 10 minutes into your message, I felt myself beginning to cry. And she said, I got to stop this. I can't cry right now. This isn't even my home church. This is the very first time I've ever been in this church. I don't even cry in my own home church. And she said, I just detected this congruence between what you guys believe and what you teach and what you guys actually do. And I started to cry. And I don't even normally do that in my own church. I said, well, really, what church do you go to? And she said, you promise you won't laugh if I tell you? I said, I promise, I won't laugh. So she told me, what church, that she went to? And I said, you know, I am so grateful, that you're here today, and we would love to have you come back again, whenever you'd like. She said, you know what, I think I'll do that. I think I'll come back. It wasn't that the preaching was excellent. It wasn't that the music, was excellent. It wasn't. It was very average. But what she came in and she heard, was a bare-bones gospel message out of John chapter 4. The story of Jesus, with the Samaritan woman, that the will of God, as revealed by the character of Jesus, is that we would go and take care, we would go and spend time, with someone who was utterly hopeless, because she had 5 failed marriages, because she lived on the wrong side of the tracks. And yet there Jesus is, caring for her, blessing her. And she encountered, was the character of God, found through the Word of God. And she found it to be intensely relevant to her life. And she found that there was a congruence, between the things that we said and the things that we did at Calvary. She said, yeah, I like that. I'd like to come back. The Word of God is actually relevant to my life. All right, that's point number 2. Pay attention to the words that we are communicating. Now, number 3 here, you'll find in verse 14. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. We pay attention to the kind of people that we are becoming, by attending to the impression that we are giving, by attending to the words that we are communicating, and third, by attending to the gifts that God has given. You ever got a gift card? You ever receive a gift card at Christmas or a birthday, and then you misplaced it, only to find it again 2 or 3 years later? And you thought that was a $10 gift card, and so you found it again. Yeah, you were really excited, so you went over to Best Buy with that gift card, and you went to the bargain rack, and you saw the CD, that you really wanted to get. You've been whining it for a while, but you didn't have $10 to get it, and there's that gift card, so you're just excited. You take it up to the cashier, and you give the CD, you give your gift card, and you say, all right, this is what I like, I'm ready to check out. And the cashier swipes the gift card and says, I'm sorry, ma'am, there's nothing on this. You know, what do you mean? This is a $10 gift card. And she said, well, it's 4 years old, and it loses $2.50 per year, so now it's down to nothing. Aren't our spiritual gifts or our natural abilities kind of like that? If we neglect them, they're worthless. If we choose not to use what God has given us, whatever He has given you, it atrophies, it shrinks, and eventually it becomes worthless. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy here, fan into flame the gift that God has given you. In fact, two chapters later in 2 Timothy chapter 1, another letter, that Paul is writing to his young disciple Timothy, he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Scripture never tells us what Timothy's gift was. Maybe it was teaching and preaching, communicating of some kind. Maybe it was the ability to lead. maybe it was simply courage. Timothy had to be told on more than one occasion, remember when other people who you loved and respected came alongside you and confirmed what is already in you. And now go, Timothy, and fan that flame. Fan that gift into flame. Do not neglect what God has given you. And that's so instructive for us. No matter what your ability is, no matter what your natural talent or your spiritual gift may be, it will not always be fulfilling for you. It will require hard work for you to develop. Your gift may be teaching or preaching. Let me tell you, you won't always be fulfilled by that gift. Your congregation won't always be fulfilled by that gift. Your class won't always be fulfilled by that gift. Your gift may be mercy, and there will be days that you just don't want to deal with another hurting person. Fan it into flame anyway. Your gift may be prayer, and you don't want to pray for another person. Prayer just feels like labor. Fan into flame and pray anyway. Fake it till you make it. Your gift may be something well with your hands, with art, with crafts of some kind. With wood. We see that in the scripture where people are gifted that way. Even those natural abilities by which we are given must be developed. God will not force them to become great. We must develop the gifts that He has given. If you look here at verse 16, you'll see my final point though this morning. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I put it this way. The person you are becoming is someone that others are following. Wow. Pay attention, because the person you're becoming is someone that others are following. This is one of those eerie verses in the scriptures, though, that makes my heart skip a beat every time I walk on this stage. It's like James 3:1, well, which says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you will be judged more harshly. And for good reason. Because the things that I say can have an effect on you. The things that you say can have an effect on your family, on your small group, on your classmates. So watch what you say. Pay attention to both your life and your doctrine. The 6th century Pope Gregory the Great said it well. He explained, no one does more harm in the church than he who, having the title or rank of holiness, acts evilly. I'd probably go on to say, no one does more harm in the world than he who, having the title or rank of holiness, chooses to act evilly. And so Paul is telling Timothy, he's telling us, pay attention to your faith, pay attention to your beliefs, because if you don't, you may be giving a lie to your own faith, and you may hinder the faith development, the character development of those people around you. It's why it's regularly said that the best atheists are often children of the church. We need to pay attention to our teaching. We need to pay attention to the impression, though, that we're giving. We should ask ourselves from time to time, what is the fragrance that people see, that people smell when they see you coming? Is it an odor that they want to run away from? Or is it a pleasing fragrance that you say, yeah, I want some of that? What impression are we leaving for those around us? Be diligent in these matters, Timothy. Be diligent in these matters, my beloved. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. For the end goal, that other people would see our progress in the faith, our progress in teaching, our progress in our beliefs. You know, if you're a leader in whatever area, be it in your community, in your family, in school, with a small group, in church, whatever area, my guess is, yeah, your followers do not expect perfection. But what they expect is this verse. They expect to see your progress, your growth in character, your progress in the faith. They expect to see a robust pursuit of God that makes them long for more of God themselves. And this word progress here reminds us that none of us has arrived. Thank God for that. Every single one of us, no matter how young we are or how old we are, can continue to progress in the impression that we are giving to others. So that we could one day say, take a look at me. You can aspire to what I am becoming. In speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, you are just such a generous God to care for us, though, this way, though, that you are interested not just in the show that we would put on. You're not just interested in externals, but you're actually one who looks into the heart and cares about us as we are. You desire our personal development. You desire us to leave an impression that others can aspire to. And we just admit, God, that makes us tremble at times because we know we don't measure up. And yet at the same time, we give thanks, though, that you are not done with us. You just long for us to continue to progress. None of us have arrived. But we desire today, Lord God, as a church, individually, as leaders, whatever positions of responsibility or leadership well we may be in, we desire to grow and develop in our belief and the impression, though, that we're granting to other people. I thank you so much for every person in here, God. I know that many people in here are struggling with illness. There are many people in here who are struggling with financial chaos. There are many folks in here who feel lonely and neglected and burdened, and they don't find you close at this moment. So I ask God that you would minister to those individuals, that you would remind them how great is the love of God for them, that your power is made perfect in our weakness, your grace is always sufficient for us. And we will be careful, Lord, to give you all the glory for the progress and the development that you would have for us in the days and the years to come. All God's people said together, Amen.